Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst, for indeed you inhabit the praise of your people. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, on my heart and my lips, that I would speak as I should. Indeed, as an oracle of God, I ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Perfection is a necessary condition for the church to attain before Jesus can return. This truth is not yet universally known and accepted, but it will be. And because that's one of the conditions. In the book of Ephesians, it says, you know, he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. That's the goal. That is the whole church. Comes into the unity of the faith, we have that. But this is the more important thing here. And the unity, that word unity there, this is English. My wife is a PhD in English. But you can, if you know your English very well, you see that. It's not only applying to the faith, it's also applying to your knowledge. It's actually to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me unload that. What it really means is this. You know, today's Bible lesson was on the Spirit and the letter of Scripture. And one of the big problems the church has today is we take the letter and we miss the Spirit. What is this Scripture saying? He's saying that the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to bring the saints in the body of Christ to the unity of the faith, they have that. And then to a unity of this knowledge of the Son of God that will bring you to the experience of a perfect man, and not just any perfect man, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What it means is this. Before Jesus comes, there is going to be it will be universal. People will come to the knowledge of the Son of God onto this measure of stature. Now, not everybody will have the experience of it, but everybody will have the knowledge of it because it will become commonplace. What has been fought in the past will now be accepted. And you can see that from history. When the Reformation started in 1517, the restoration of the truth of the just shall live by faith and being born again, the number of people who accepted it was very minimal. But with time it spread. You know, even someone like John Wesley, you know, who got born again under the ministry of the Moravians, you know, and he had been in the ministry. He went to Oxford, but he wasn't born again all of that time. You know, and he was in the Anglican, the Church of England. He went to America on missionary trip. All that time, Wesley wasn't born again. So it was, he met these Moravians, and anyway, to cut a long story short, through the interaction of all them, he now got the actual experience. Then he writes this in his, if you read his autobiography and things written about him, he said, it was then I now understood that so many were like me who had, you know, mental acceptance but did not have the spiritual experience. You see, mental assent is not the same thing as the experience of the new birth. You can go to church for years and say the Apostles' Creed. And yet, I said the Apostles' Creed every day for 5 years when I was in secondary school, because I went to an Anglican school. But it didn't change me. But if you ask me what it was, I will tell you what it was mentally. So, when the Bible speaks about this, it's speaking at both levels. There will be a knowledge of the Son of God. Right now, there is not that knowledge. Most Christians today don't believe that we can be like Jesus. They don't believe that, you know, any human being can become like Jesus, because everybody says Jesus is God. But they don't understand that he's not talking about Jesus as God in his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He's talking about Jesus as a man who grew into the measure, you know, into this perfection and inherited the Spirit without measure. Now, that knowledge, the mental knowledge of it, will be universal. Then the experiential knowledge of it will be particular to people who act on that knowledge. Then it goes from information to revelation, and from revelation to transformation. So that's what it really means. And in recent times, I've been meditating on this scripture. It's in the book of Acts, you know, where Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he said that, you know, that we'll have times of refreshing from the Lord, you know, and talking about Jesus, said, whom the heavens must receive. I think that's one of the most direct, there are a lot of other scriptures who talk about it, but this one is very direct. He said, the heaven must receive until, this same until, till we all come. It's the same thing. Until the restitution of all things. Jesus will not return until the restitution of all things. Restitution? It means something was lost. You only restore what was lost. What was lost? This knowledge was in the early church. Jesus taught it to them in the 40 days after his resurrection. And then Peter, James, John, and then later on Paul, many of them walked in the experience of it to a great degree. When they all died, you know, after the first 100, 200 years, it was lost. So now, in the end time, the Bible says there must be a restitution, a restoring of all these things, in particular, this knowledge of the perfection and the fullness of God, the mental knowledge of it, the revelation knowledge of it, and the experiential knowledge of it. Now, not everybody will have the revelation and experience, but everybody will have the, you know, mental knowledge of it. Like today, let me use another example in our own lifetime and experience. I got born again in 1979, which is 45 years ago. At that time, if you told somebody you're born again, they say, what are you talking about? In Nigeria at that time, they say, what do you mean born again? You know, it was not a, but you know, with time, even people who are not born again, everybody is born again. The knowledge has spread. The same thing with tongues. That's everything. They say you're mad. But now, if you say you're speaking in tongues, it doesn't surprise anybody. People know of the knowledge of the experience of speaking in tongues, and they know a lot of people who speak in tongues. They themselves may not believe it. They themselves may not experience it, but they know it. So it will be with perfection. So it will be with perfection, you know, and they will see people, they will see people who have the revelation of it, and they will also see people who have the experience of who are manifesting it in front of them. Now it will be their choice to embrace it and move into it, or just think it's one of those things. Praise the Lord. Like a lot of people today, we're born again. Yeah, all these born again people, yeah, they're nice people, but they may not have the experience themselves. So it's very important you understand that. And that is why these classes that we're teaching are so important. Because without having a company of Christians, And I can give you an approximate thumb of the nail figure. I don't hold fast to it. You know, I'm not dogmatic about it. You know, but in my own understanding, just using the tabernacle of Moses as a type, and the division of the apostles and Jesus, there were 12 of them minus Judas, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you get a picture, you know, you get a statistical distribution of what the church will look like when you take a snapshot of it at any point in time. That doesn't mean that people will remain static. For instance, at Gethsemane, you had 12, including Jesus. Judas had gone. Jesus was the one alone, which represents the Holy of Holies. Then you had Peter, James, and John, who were close to him, which represents the Holy of Holies. The holy place, excuse me. Then you had the two-thirds, you know, which represent all the other eight, all of them, you know. So 8 plus 3 is 11, plus Jesus is 12. Then Judas, although he wasn't there, represents the ones who go to hell. So if you look at the tabernacle of Moses, you see it. You see that pattern, you know. And so if you are looking at the population of the earth today, I'm not talking about unbelievers now. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about the church. You know, I asked, I have these things on my phone now. I've updated all of them. You know, I have about four of them now. I have ChatGPT, I have Gemini, you know, I have Copilot, you know. So, you know what I did today? I asked each of them that question. I said, approximately how many born-again Christians are there on earth today? I didn't say Christians. I said, I deliberately put it like that. And he gave me a very good answer. He said, it's difficult to give an exact figure. He said, but you can have an approximate figure. And he said, the evangelicals, which represent people who are born again, but they don't speak in tongues and all that, about 660 million. Then you got the charismatics, the Pentecostals, the charismatic word of faith, kingdom, he bunches up. He said, there's an overlap there. You got about another 300 million, you know. He said these are estimates, and then, of course, some of them overlap and all of that. This is difficult, and some did Pew Report in 2018 and came with a statistical, this thing. Anyway, I just take a thumb of the nail, you know, approximation. Let's just say 900 million, which is just shy under a billion, because the Christian population on the earth is 2.5 billion. That is registered as Christians. That will include Roman Catholic, it will include Anglican, you know, and all of that. But when because I particularized the question to born again, you know, it came out with that accurate statistic that of the 2.5 billion professing Christians on the earth, only about 1 billion is actually born again. Now, if you take that 1 billion, let me use 900 million. I can use a billion, but I'll use 900 million because the division is easier. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if you take one-third of that, what do you get? You got 300 million. He said two-thirds will be cut off and die. He doesn't say they will go to hell. Just say two-thirds, you know. So two-thirds represents the outer court. So we're looking at a potential of at least 300 million Christians who in this end time will come to this experience. They will come, we already have the unity of the faith, so we don't have a problem with that. You know, then they will be sad to hear about this, you know. Then they first of all accept it mentally. Then as they pray and, you know, follow the steps, they'll come to revelation. Then they'll come to, you know, experience of it. Not all of them will be fullness of Christ, but they will have borrowed anointing. They'll start walking in it. Now, it looks like a big number, but it's actually a very insignificant number compared to the population of the earth. The population of the earth is already approaching 9 billion. So we're still, no wonder it's called a remnant.
which we're still in spite of the, and we still don't have that 300 million yet. They're there, but we haven't yet brought them in. Hence these teachings. It says, as we preach, teach, practice, manifest these things, that we will start adding to us. I shared with you the other day, the Lord spoke to me, you know, when I won't use the word I was discouraged, but I said, God, you know, because I was expecting manifestation to start in 2023, you know, tabernacles, and it didn't happen. And God said, you are ready as an individual to a degree. He said, but there are a lot of your people who are not ready. He said, if it were to come now, there will be, you say, your heart will be full of sorrow. So he said, you know, you still have work to do, you know. And then he spoke to me and said, I said, Lord, how are we going to get this thing done? He said, I have 7,000, like in time of Elijah, who have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. He said, they don't have the knowledge you have yet. They don't have all of this, but they have the heart. He said, now, the work that has to be done is to allow this knowledge to spread, you know, through, and that's when he spoke to me, the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. Supernatural. See, then he took me back to my own personal experience. See, I wasn't born again. I was in university. I wasn't born again. But I had a good heart, looking back now, you know. So God had to work around me and all my sin and all my bad influences and all of that, you know, and he to isolated me in a place called Ecom in Cross River State. Then, which I first of all got born again, but not filled with the Holy Spirit, because the people, you know, around me then were all evangelicals. They didn't know about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was not, it wasn't like to do. The Holy Ghost was not coming at all. Then I got born again and I kind of backslid, you know, because I didn't understand so many things. Then God took me to England, you know, ostensibly to go and do postgraduate, but it was God who was sending me. You know, looking back now, I can see his hand, you know, and to cut a long story short, it was in England I rededicated my life to Christ. I started going to an Assemblies of God church that had a direct pedigree to Smith Wigglesworth. Without me knowing, I didn't know who anybody was. But I'm showing you how God works. Do you understand? And there, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I had a supernatural experience. I spoke in Aramaic. Not only that, as I began to pray in tongues every day, read my Bible, walk in love, as I was taught by Kenneth Hagin and others, you know, I began to get revelation. Within 6 months, you know, I had more revelation than a lot of people. In fact, one of the members of the church, Brother Ebanks, he was a West Indian, was a church that was multiracial. We had the English, we had American, we had Chinese, Malaysian, you know, Dutch, you know, all kinds. It was a very, very nice atmosphere to grow up in. It really represented the church, every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And then we had blacks like me, Nigerian, you know, we had Ghanaians too, we had all kinds of people, West Indians. So one of them said, Brother Luby, I've been in this church for 40 years. I've never seen anybody grow as fast as you. He actually told me that, you know, because he was one of them. They all liked me because by the grace and the mercy of God, I used to help in the church and all of that. And Pastor Porter, one of his tribes, said, I should preach. And I hadn't been born again. I hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit a year. You know, why? Because God, in his grace and in his mercy, was able to help me to walk in these principles. And my pastor saw it. So people who had been 40 years in the church, he didn't tell them to preach. He said, me, I should preach. You know? And it started a lifelong relationship between myself, Pastor Porter, who passed away in 82, and Mrs. Porter, who died just a few years ago at the age of 103 or 105. The point is this. God knows how to get across to people. So there are a lot of people alive today that are just like me. Or like I was. Now they don't know all of these things now. But as we continue to preach, and as we continue to teach, and as we continue to practice, a few of us initially, like a first of first fruits, will come into the experience. And the
manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural, will draw the attention of those who have not been listening to all of this kind of thing, and they've been in other places, they've been telling all kinds of rubbish and all of that. You know, God will draw, just like me. God will draw them. And then we will go from, I said this on Sunday, I believe, and I said it by the Spirit. Again, these are not exact figures, but just to give you an idea, you know, I said 7,000, you know, it will go from 700, 7,000, then it will go to 700,000, and from 700,000, it will go to 7 million, then from 7 million, it will go to 70 million, from 70 million, it will go to 700 million, from 700 million, you know, we bring the people in. They say there are about 900 million of us. You know, I'm talking about born again, you know, spirit-filled people, you know. And of that, you know, there'll be one third of that that will go and press in and get the borrowed anointing. And we're all, with 300 million, like Peter, James, and John, we can overrun the world, come easily. And that's what we're looking at. And that's why we're teaching what we're doing. So that's why we need to have the experience. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the sin nature, the residual, the remaining sin nature in the soul and body, which the Bible calls collectively the flesh, that is in conflict with the divine nature that is in the newborn again spirit, is completely cleaned, crucified, dominated, and then cleaned out by the blood, the word, and the spirit. When all of it is out, that's what's called perfection. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all is the key word there, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, showing his present continuous holiness in the fear of God. So there's some, you know, some, just a few of us right now know and understand this, believe it, and are acting on it, but it will grow. And you know, that's what Jesus said. He said, you know, the kingdom, he said, the mustard says it's the smallest when it starts. He said, but afterward it grows. Then it becomes a great tree. Then all the fowls of the air come. We're on our way. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why I'm not bothered with numbers. I'm not discouraged. I don't operate with that. I operate by faith. I'm not looking at the things that are seen. I'm looking at the things that are not seen. Like somebody says, if God's on your side, it doesn't matter who's against you. Hallelujah. But if everybody is your side and God is against you, it doesn't matter who's with you. Are you still on my side? So as we attain this perfection and mature in it, we inherit the Spirit without measure like Jesus did. Jesus had the Holy Spirit from when he was a baby, but he didn't have the Spirit without measure until he was 30. The Bible says this is the beginning of miracles. Then he began to do, change water to wine, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. And the same thing, same pattern. That's why he's our pattern as well as he's our goal. So in order to understand these things and how they operated in Jesus, the Lord Jesus, we are studying his life and his ministry. And we stopped in Matthew 18 in our last lesson. And tonight, I'm going to continue from verse 15. Just before I do that, I'd like to remind us, last lesson we talked about the prodigal son and how he left the house and how his father didn't start going to look for him. You see, you look for lost sheep. The prodigal son was not lost sheep. He was a rebellious sheep that left the house by himself. Now, his father didn't give up on him. He was praying for him. But he didn't go and start, you know, saying servants, I'll go and find out what was happening with him. Bible says when he came to himself, you know, he came back. And Bible says his father saw him afar off. So he was watching. He wasn't running. He was watching and praying. So once he saw him, he brought him back and put him back into the family. The senior brother was angry because he felt that why should the father be rejoicing and killing, and the father said, come on, you don't understand. This is part of what I was teaching on Sunday, when it says the love of Christ is greater than knowledge. The knowledge of the senior brother, of his junior brother's sinful life,
obscured him from the love of God. That's why you need to have the love of Christ, which is greater than your knowledge of the sins of people. One of the hallmarks of the love of Jesus, of the love of God, is it's undeserved. So when I see somebody, that guy doesn't deserve, the natural feeling is, I can't do that for them. But that's exactly what the love of God does. It loves the unlovely. He says, you know, Christ, God has commended his love unto us, that Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, one may die for the ungodly. You know, but when, how can you die for a sinner? That's the whole idea. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. To love the undeserving and trust that love would touch their hearts and change them. So the father explained to his senior brother, said, this is your brother. Come in. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. Now let's rejoice in all of that. And then he was, you know, and he said, and then the father gave him a word. He said, everything I have is yours. This boy's not going to get another inheritance. He's blown his, but we can keep him in the house and look after him. That's what's going to happen to many Christians. They will stay in the house. In my father's house, there are many mansions. They will be in heaven, but they've blown their inheritance by their lifestyle on earth. Paul talks about this. He said, no other foundation can a man lay except that which is laid. He said, but take heed how you're building. Because if you build with wood here and stubble, it will be burnt with fire, but you will be saved yet so as by fire. You will suffer loss. The prodigal son suffered loss, but he was saved so as by fire. So, don't think the prodigal son had a better deal than the brother. A big mistake. A lot of people think like that. Well, you know, prodigal, that guy, you know, he was able to go out and enjoy himself and then still came back and got everything. So, if I too go out and God was, you know, prodigal, he'll bring me. You are joking. You are horribly deceived. Number one, you may never come back. There are a lot of, no guarantees, there are a lot of prodigal sons that never came back and went to hell. That's why it says he will say so as by fire. Remember Lot? Half of Lot didn't come back. For the two will become one. You understand? Lot made it, his other half didn't. His wife. Because she looked back. And when he's teaching about the end time, the Lord just particularizes her. He singles her out. He said, remember Lot's wife. Don't go there. Mercy. Good. And so, we seek the lost by praying for them and by our godly conduct. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I didn't say this in my last lesson, the Bible says that, you know, a wife, I'm paraphrasing, can win her husband, you know, without talking. Where they behold your chaste conversation, you know, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You know, but that's not only true for husbands and wives, it's true for everybody. Whenever in your office, in your school, wherever you are, if you behave properly, your behavior will speak louder than your preaching. And there are a lot of people you will draw to Christ just by your behavior. Again, I can use my own personal experience. You know, one of my best friends in university, he was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian at that time. You know, his life, although I didn't get born again when I was in UI, and I got born again during my youth corps, but just watching him, and he didn't know I was, of course he must have known I was watching him. You know, when I look back now, I say, now he used to preach to me at first. But it was God that brought us together. Now I know 100% it was God. You know, I just got to you. I didn't know anybody, you know. And we're doing registration and, you know, and all of this. And there's this nice, tall, half-caste, you know, mixed-race guy, you know, very nice. And he said hello to me. And I said hello to him. And he said, you're in physics. I said, I'm in physics too. I said, okay, come. Let's go. You know, and so we did our registration, you know, together, you know, and that's how we became friends. So, I now noticed that he wasn't like us. He had a brother who was Pastor Guega's classmate. He was 1 year under Castle Guega, you know, who was Pastor Quigga said, you know, David. David was like me. You know, we were the guys who liked rock music and, you know, and all the things boys like, you know. But he didn't do all of that with us. And I used to wonder about him, you know. Then one day, I think he was in Kuti Hall, I was in Sultanbelo. So he invited me and came and he gave me sandwiches and, you know, there was this place called Madame Bello. I don't know if it's still there. In UI, it's just behind, you know, so you go there, you buy big beans, you buy nice kind, you know, so you bring it to your room, you warm it, you know. So he gave me, you know, and then he gave me a track. Then he tried to witness to me, I'm gonna bless you, neighbor boy. You know, but I liked him. He was a nice guy. So, and that's how we became friends, you know. And, you know, he would talk. We would be laughing and joking and saying vulgar things and all that. He'd just keep quiet. He wouldn't say a word, you know. But he would never condemn us. Never, not once, did he ever say, you know. Oh, as the years went by, I noticed he was consistent. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was excellent in his academics, which helped me a lot because we were good friends, you know, and we used to share together. In fact, we were practical mates, you know, throughout prelim and then later on part one, part two, because there was limited equipment. So you would have, you know, so we just did it. And I used to be amazed, you know, at when I look back now, it was the wisdom of God. It was the ability of the mind of Christ. You know, there'll be a very difficult thing to do. And Lyle would just, I guess he used to pray. I didn't know, you know. You know, he must have been praying his heart. And he would just say, let me just look at that. Then he would just, I'll say, how did you think about that? I said, well, you know. You know, I just, wow. You know. And another experience I had with him was that anytime I was troubled emotionally or anything, if I went to his room, and I laid on his bed, I would get up refreshed. I didn't understand it, but I knew it worked. I used to do it. We were so good friends. So I could just go to his room. I'd just say, I want to lie down. He said, sure, you can lie down. You know, I would lie down, I wake up, I feel refreshed. He introduced me to classical music. We used to listen to Fela and all this rubbish and Bob Marley. So one day, I you know, this was in the early, it was in our prelimia, you know, I went to his room and he was listening to Beethoven or something. I said, what's this? He said, it's classical music. He said, you like it. So I said, okay, sure, why not? You know, so give me tapes. You know, in those days we had tapes. Handel's Water Music and the Music of the Royal Fireworks and, you know, John Sebastian Bach and, you know, Rachmaninoff and all kinds of, you know, and that's how I got introduced to classical music. Then I, you know, discovered I liked it. And whenever I wanted to study, if I put classical music on, I'm able to concentrate. And it used to help me. I didn't know why, but I just knew it worked. You know, you couldn't put on Bob Marley and study. Fela or any of that. But if you put on classical music, you know, there's a peace. So in my room, I had the different kinds of music. So whenever I wanted to do anything serious or something, I put the other music aside and then I put the classical music on. That's how you can use your life to influence people. It spoke far more than preaching and preaching and preaching and condemnation. So we learned that. Now, today's lesson. It says, Matthew 18:15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, I didn't hear you. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear you again, your brother. We looked at all of this last week. Let me just skip all of that, you know. And if he does not hear you, take two or three more than two or three witnesses. If he doesn't hear them, tell the whole church. If he neglects the whole church, let him be unto you as a heathen man. As a he doesn't say you should hate him. He said, you treat him like an unbeliever. How do you treat unbelievers? You're not intimate with unbelievers. Just like that, my friend. He wasn't intimate. His friends were people like Brother Emiko. And, you know, now I'm born again. I now knew all of them. You know, but at that time, I didn't know who they were. But I just knew that they were, you know, those were his, you know, but he was nice to me. It's a big difference, you know. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you will loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want to ask you a question. Why would he put this binding and loosing in the same context as forgiveness? Look at it. Read it carefully. It says, if your brother was pressed up against it, so resolve it. Then he says, verily I say unto you. Now, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be. In other words, the ability to bind and loose is dependent on forgiveness. You don't forgive, your prayers will not work. And that's why so many binding and loosings are not working. So many can't come out in Jesus' name. It's not working. Because the same guy who said come out in Jesus' name, we just had a quarrel with his brother, and he didn't, you know, resolve it. Are you listening to me? Good. But we're not done yet. Again, in the same breath, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, for them rather, of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, agreement prayer will not work in an atmosphere of unforgiveness and strife. Again, binding will not work. Loosing the angels will not work. Agreeing together will not work if there is unforgiveness. It is crucial. And I'm going to spend the rest of today's lesson talking about this because it is so important. Forgiveness is not an option. It is compulsory. You don't forgive because you feel like it. You don't forgive because they deserve it. You know, that's what hinders most people. Say, I can't forgive him. He doesn't deserve it. What they did deliberately. Yes. What Joseph's brothers did deliberately. But he forgave them. That's why he's Joseph, you know, today. I'm coming back to that revelation that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. To know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. My knowledge of the person's sin, my knowledge of the person's vindictiveness, my knowledge of the person's, you know, unworthiness must not hinder my love of the love of God in me for them. Yes, that's the threshold most of us have never crossed. See, most people forgive if the person is remorseful. You say, okay, I said it's okay, I forgive him. What if he says he doesn't agree? So you won't forgive him. That's why agape, this divine love, is best defined as undeserved love. It's not it's not unconditional. Because if you continue in it, there's a place where God draws the line. However, there is a benchmark of the love of God that applies to all human beings. I use the example again, which I've used in the prayer that I taught us, of the Samaritan woman. She didn't deserve one. Don't let me say it in a negative way. She was a woman. There's nothing wrong in being a woman, but back in those days. Two, she was a Samaritan. Those two alone have counted her out. Three, she was an adulteress. She had had five marriages. Talk about a notorious woman, a quarrelsome woman. One can understand one, maybe two, but five. So I say, well, the men were bad men. I don't disagree that the men too would have their own, but she could never have been an angel. So you can imagine she must have been a cantankerous, argumentative, quarrelsome, and possibly and very likely lascivious woman. Because even after the five, she was still living in adultery with another man. So obviously, you know, she was not a, she certainly was not the Virgin Mary. And that is a serious understatement. So we're dealing with her. Yet, the love of Christ shone through. The love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. God, Jesus knew all of those things. In fact, that was what God was showing him. The Holy Spirit was giving him word of wisdom, word of knowledge about this woman. She comes to collect water. Immediately, God knew the kind of person she was. But instead of resenting her, instead of condemning her, you know what you could have done? If it was you, you are growing in Jesus' name. Prof, you will not do that. A good boy. Amen. But you know what most of us would have done? If, just let her go. Coach, let's take her wala, take her water and her wala and go. And then when the boys come, they'll come and take water for me. That's what most of us would do. Once we are given a revelation of the kind of person, don't go there. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, give me to drink. It wasn't because Jesus wanted water. He wanted a door to be able to minister to her. And you know what? It worked. And I got news for you. It still works today. It still works today. You know, there's something about love and kindness that hits the human heart. Especially when they know they don't deserve it. You know, if you show kindness to somebody who is not bad, they'll expect it. But if somebody is bad and they know you know that they are bad, and then you still show them kindness. I mean, some people are still recalcitrant after that, but generally speaking, it will open the door. That's what Jesus did. So, in fact, the woman was shocked because, you see, I don't know how many of you know this, you know, because we got all kind of religion in our heads. Jesus was a Pharisee. He just was not a hypocritical one. And he was, you know, he was a rabbi. So there's this dress that they wear. You know, they have this tassel and all of that. So she could see. In fact, she was shocked. She was shocked. Not just anybody, but a rabbi who talked to me. Me. A Samaritan. A woman. At that time, she didn't even know that he knew all the other things. He said, she said, how comest thou ask me? For the Samaritans and the Jews have no dealings. And this is one of the first people Jesus opens up to about who he truly was. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that asks, he said, you would have asked of him living water. And so I was like, hey. Ah, then she got religious. You know, everybody goes to church, even adulterers. You know, so he's like quoting scripture, our father Jacob and this in this mountain and all that. He said, it's not like that. He said, you know, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He said, for salvation, he said, you don't know what you're worshiping. But we know what because salvation is of the Jews. To cut a long story short, he said, go and call your husband. Then I'll say it in Yoruba, in our language, that means that he now exposed to her all he knew about her. All the skeletons in the cupboard came out. She was even more shocked that he knew all of these things. The Bible says she left her water pot in shock. and went to this. Come and tell me. Come and see a man that's told me everything I have ever done. Is not this the Christ? And the others came. The Bible says he stayed there for 2 days. There was revival in that village because of the love of God. Because of loving the undeserving. This is why forgiveness is so important. So you don't forgive because you feel like it. You don't forgive because the people deserve it. You forgive because God commanded us to forgive. And I'm going to show us before I close tonight how forgiveness is the engine, watch this, for spiritual growth and for you to grow to the fullness of your destiny. Without forgiveness, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to keep going around in circles like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And bring Jesus back. I'll show you in a minute. Now, let's go to the second part of that teaching. In the Lord Jesus, after saying this, you know, I'm talking about, you know, because it was Peter who said, I don't know what James and John did to him. The sons of, you know, they were all friends. You know, sons of thunder. I remember they had been irritating him. And he started counting it. So Peter goes to Jesus and says, how many times, because I want to deal with them. How many times, you know? So he says 7 times, because I think maybe John must have done that about 6 or 7 times. So he said, Jesus said, not 7. He said, but I say unto you, 70 times 7. Oh my God. And that's in one day. Because each day you press a reset button and thing goes back to 0. Husband, are you listening? Wife, are you listening? No wife said amen. Wives, are you listening? I didn't hear you. Why did it take so long? Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore, he now gives a parable. He's teaching now about the church, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That was a fabulous amount of money in those days. My Dake's commentary here says it would be about $600,000 in gold. So, no, 1 talent is 600,000. So, 10,000 talents would be $6 billion USD in today's money. Okay? For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. I didn't hear you folks. Saying, Lord, have patience with me. Oh, that, what a word. Everybody say, Lord, have patience with me. I, Olubi Johnson, who's talking to you, by the grace and mercy of God, I say that every day, many times a day. Because sometimes I say, Lord, just be patient with me. Then the Lord now turns it back and says, as I patient with you, you have to be patient with others. Yeah, you don't know how many times he's done it. How many times have they done it? 7 times? 70 times 7? Have patience with them. It's a characteristic of divine love. Prof, love endures long and is patient and calm. Mercy. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant, then the Lord of that servant was moved with what?
compassion. Let me define compassion for you. Compassion is being touched with God's feelings for a person, not with human sympathy. Divine, the Bible says Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So where God is feeling for the person, God transmits it to you by the Spirit. It's not emotional. It will affect your emotions, but its origin is not emotional. It is spiritual. God, by the Holy Spirit, transmits that feeling to you. And that feeling that God transmits to you now motivates you and pushes you to do something to help them. That is divine compassion. And the reason why it's different from human sympathy can see a situation and feel human sympathy and empathy and want to do something, but the wisdom of God may not dictate to do something in that situation. That is why compassion is always directed by the wisdom of God. You see, you are only seeing the surface of that situation. God knows what's behind it. So if you follow human sympathy, sometimes you may get it, sometimes you may miss it. And sometimes you may get yourself involved in what God doesn't want you to get involved in. I don't want to get off on that, but I'm just reminded of Jehoshaphat and his foolishness towards Ahab. It was human. He says, we are as one, you know. I tell you, you know, because you need revelation as you read the Bible. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you the things in the hearts of men. Jehoshaphat was hoping to influence Ahab positively. That was why he was doing everything he was doing. But God knew Ahab better than Jehoshaphat knew Ahab. I'll take it a step further. God knew Jezebel better than Jehoshaphat knew her. God didn't say Jehoshaphat should not pray for Ahab. God didn't say Jehoshaphat should not be nice to Ahab. But God did not want Jehoshaphat to be intimate, or like the scripture says, have affinity. Affinity is a strong word. Yes, you know, from chemistry. God didn't ask him to do that. He didn't have to do that. He allowed his emotions for Ahab and his naive, like a lot of us today, very naive, you know, desire to try and win Ahab to push him to say, okay, if I show him kindness, you know. So Ahab says, I want to go to Ramoth Gilead. I'm going to fight. He said, will you come with me? He said, yes. My soldiers are with your own soldiers. Foolishness of the highest order. That's not sympathy. It's foolishness. Because it was not directed by the wisdom of God. And it almost cost him his life. If God didn't intervene, Jehoshaphat would have been killed. Instead of Ahab. And when he came back, you know, the prophet came to me and said, why do you hate those that God loves? Why do you love those that God hates? And chastened him strongly. You got to distinguish between human sympathy and divine compassion. Divine compassion is always directed by divine wisdom. Because, see, God sees the whole picture. He sees the hearts of men. He knows where this one is going, knows where this one is going. Then he will tell you, watch this, how far you go with this one and how far you go with that one. I say, you can do this, but don't go past that. So, let's get back to the scripture. Still on my side. Good. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, empathy, and loosed him. You know, I want you to picture the scene. It's a parable, but you can picture the scene. Here's this servant. He's owing 6 billion.
It's probably like some of our people here. Because he was supposed to be giving return to the king. So he was probably sitting on some of the money. So not only, he was also crooked. He was dishonest. That's how he was owing 6 billion. When they now made inquiry, EFCC. I was reading the papers today. The governor of the central bank said they're not going to pay certain something 20 something billion USD because they had improper documentation, and some of those deeds were actually downright illegal. So at the moment now, EFCC is investigating those things. A similar kind of situation. So said, go and lock him up. Sell his wife. Sell the children. In those days, they used to do, you know, say slave trade. And whatever you make you to defray whatever it is, until when he pays everything, everything that he has swallowed, let him vomit it. To use Nigerian language. Then I can imagine the king on his throne. He looks at the woman and looks at the children. In our language, that means these children are innocent. They don't know what their daddy did. Compassion. Compassion. Okay. Free him. Let him go. Let him go. Don't sell the poor woman and her children. You haven't heard half of it. Let's keep reading. To show you that what I said about this guy is the truth. Real typical 419. But the same servant. It was a same servant. Same servant. There are plenty of them like that in Nigeria today. And we're going to get rid of all of them. In Jesus' name. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. You know what the 100 pence was? The equivalent $65. He was owing 6 billion. That's why I should get my kind of Bible. My kind of was the best Bible in the world. This Esau, and then it has all this commentary. So as I'm reading, I can see the thing on the other side. And he laid hands on him. But boy, bad, oh, Pastor G. And took him by the throat. Even the king didn't hold him by the throat. Took him by the throat. Saying, pay what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him and saying, have pay exactly what? Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not. You can see the kind of person this person is. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians like this. They all want God to have patience with them, but they never want have patience with other people. They want God to deal with them with a different set of rules that they deal with other people. We call them narcissists. Reminds me of somebody. I won't go there. They think everything revolves around them. They think the world is measured by them. Don't let me go there. And he would not. But went and cast him, that is his fellow servant, into prison. What the Lord originally did for him and was going to sell his wife and children. Human memory is so short. Is this same nature? Don't remember what God did for you. So I say, don't. All you are thinking about is me. Everything is centered around me and I, instead of around God. Terrible guy. Listen to what happened to him. And he cast him in prison until you pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, naturally, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. See why you have to do things by wisdom? See, the Lord did what he did based on human sympathy. He didn't have the complete picture of the person was. But God allowed the fellow servants to come and tell him. And the Lord was wroth, and rightly so. And his Lord was wroth. No. The verse I jumped verse some verses. And when his seven fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. That is the description of this man. Sadly, there are a lot of Christians that are like this. Wicked! This is a person who doesn't obey instruction. Wicked! I forgave thee all that debt, 6 billion, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? This question will be asked many times at the Bema seat of Christ, as well as at the great white throne judgment. You know, there's a day coming, all of us are going to give account. And his Lord was wroth, and rightly so, and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35, the punchline. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, thank you, do also unto you, not sinners, oh, Christian, if ye from your hearts do not forgive not everyone his brother. He's talking to Christians, brother. Not talking to sinners. Their trespasses. This is one of the most important portions of scripture in the entire New Testament. Because see, this issue of forgiveness is so fundamental. And it is a stumbling block. Most people, once they their feelings and their emotion, and they remember what the people did and what they said, they keep on harping on that. And not what God said. Joseph had a tassel in his heart when he saw his brothers. He put them in jail for 3 days. Why 3 days? He was thinking, these boys, they don't deserve any mercy. You remember that day he was crying. He was in the pit. Then he heard them say, let's kill him. It wasn't that they told him. He was there. You know, if you keep concentrating on what people said and what people did, you will lose sight of what God wants to do. You have to see beyond the human wickedness and failings so that you can see how God would deal with people. Years later, Joseph understood it. He said, well, after their daddy died, they now knew pay time has come. Daddy is no longer there to restrain Joseph. We are in Egypt. The guy is the king of everywhere. If you say they should kill them tomorrow, they're all dead men. So they all come and start begging Joseph. Joseph starts to cry. You know what Joseph did? He moved from Old Testament to New Testament. Yeah. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. He said it was not you. Just like Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's not you. It's God. It was God that used you and your jealousy and your hypocrisy to send me to Egypt to save lives of thousands of people, hundreds of millions of people. He said, I forgive you. Come. I'll look after you and your children. And so Israel went from a family to a nation because Joseph saw what God was seeing and not what his brothers did. If you keep seeing what they did to you, what they said to you, and watch this, if you keep talking about it, the more you talk about it, the bigger the thing, and the more it will hurt your emotions. What's up, people? You know, don't talk negative. I'm not saying it's not true, but what are you going to do with that truth? How is it going to help you? Ah, Pastor Lubi, you don't know what they said, oh. You don't know what they did, oh. You don't know how they hurt me. In fact, can you do me, God? You know, I feel so bad about that thing. I don't know how God will help me. You know, God will have to help me to forgive. Forgiveness is not based on your emotion. It has to be based on a decision, on your will, based on the knowledge of God's word. If you're waiting for your feelings to change, you will never forgive. That's why most of you have not forgiven. I'm not talking to all the people here. I'm talking to those who are listening online. Don't concentrate on the people. Don't concentrate on what they have done. Concentrate on God. Recognize that when men behave the way they behave, majority of the time, in fact, all of the time, they are being influenced by negative spiritual forces. So that's why Joseph said, it's not you. It's the devil. He didn't use the devil, but he said, it's God that allowed it. Even though those boys too had their bad faults and all of that. Now, we'll take a little bit of time tonight. Look at, give me the life animation, not the soul one, the life one, the one that shows the sin, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I want to use it to teach this forgiveness here tonight, to illustrate it. A picture speaks over 1,000 words. You know, one picture is like 1,000 words. Pictures are very, very important. Now, let me remind us, for those who are not familiar with this, this animation is on the web, is on the app. If you look under illustrations, you'll find it. I suggest that you should look at it every day. It doesn't take more than a minute. By the time you do it many, many, many times, you study it and you look at the scriptures, it will become ingrained inside you. You understand the spiritual principles and the mechanics of how these things operate. Here, we have a animation of how our human spirit is connected to the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the body of Christ, and the rest of the body of Christ. Roll the movie. You can see initially, stop the movie for a minute, the flow of the life of God from the Lord Jesus, as well as from the rest of the church, the rest of the body of Christ, other members, your wife, your children, people you are associated with, you know, how it's flowing into your innermost being. And from the inner core of your innermost being, some of that life is being distributed. That's why, notice when we're taking life scriptures now, I say, receive more life to store in our spirit. So life is, you know, being distributed and it's being stored in the rest of your spirit. And then some of that life is converted to power in the outer core, and that power is also distributed and stored in the rest of the inner man, and in particular, it's applied to the soul. Now, I want you also to see these black arrows at the top there, which represent the power of sin in the air. Find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, you know, and in us too when we used to be and the children of disobedience, you know, causing us to fulfill the desire of the mind and of the flesh. See, when people do bad things, you got to see beyond what the person did and see this prince of the power of the air. That's what makes them do the bad things. Now, sometimes, there's a two thing here. Sometimes they do it unwillingly. That they don't want to do it, but they are under pressure. Like when Peter denied Christ. He didn't want to do that. He had, his heart was what he said at the Last Supper. He said, if everybody dies, I will not deny you. I'm ready to die for you. He actually was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong because he didn't have spiritual power. But Jesus knew that. So Jesus didn't hold it against him. He didn't hold it against him because he understood, you know, if it was many of yours today, we will never forgive Peter. But Laulu, you don't know that Peter. This man, I paid his tax. I healed his mother-in-law. I was helping him. You know? Can you imagine? You know what he said? He said, I don't know the man. That is how majority of what we believe to behave today. Because we don't have understanding. Jesus didn't look at that. He didn't look at that. He knew what happened. In one of the scriptures says, he knew what was in man. He understood that it was a sin nature from the air operating on that. And he warned him. He said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Sadly, the man slept. He didn't pray. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. So just never held it against Peter. Don't hold it against your wife. Don't hold it against your husband. Don't hold it against your brother. Don't hold it against whoever. Yes, I'm not denying that they did it. I'm not denying that they said it. But many times it was because of this sin nature from the air operating on their mind, their will, their emotions, you know, their body and circumstances that made them to do it. Sometimes they didn't want to do it. Some other times they really wanted to do it too. Like Joseph's brothers. Because of envy. They really wanted to kill him. Whether they wanted to or they didn't want to, see beyond that. Understand that it is the devil operating from the air through the sin nature in the soul and in the body that makes men do what they do. Then you will be able to come to what Paul said when he said, we wrestle not against flesh. See, my enemy is not Judas. My enemy is not Peter. My enemy is not Joseph's brothers. My enemy is the devil. So even when men do things, I attack not the man, but the devil behind it. And then I look for a way of forgiving the man and trying to help the man get out of the bondage that the enemy has put him in, that's making him do the things he's doing. So my motivation is to save the man, not to avenge myself. Until you understand that, you will keep stumbling on this stumbling block of unforgiveness. Ma foju orinko. I'm talking in our language. In our language, that means you will see. You'll see what I'm going to really, you know, revenge, and he will suffer for what he has done for me. That's the natural human. Come on, you've outgrown that. You're a divine. You're a partaker of the divine nature. Stop behaving like an ordinary man. You don't do that. Whether they were willing or they were unwilling, Satan pressurized them to do it. Attack Satan and then show them forgiveness and love in the hope that they will change. And even if they don't change, you still walk in love toward them and then leave their judgment in the hands of God. Your motivation is never to punish the person. It is to save the person. If they are saved, praise God. If they are not saved, you are free. But so long as what is in your heart is vengeance and revenge, like we say in Nigeria, we used to say when we're kids, you know, we sure and pepper. No, you can't do that if you want to grow. I'm going to show you that in a minute before we close. Now, roll the movie. So, this sin nature from the air, it begins to pressure the man. Even though he has the life of God in him, though he were his son, yet learned the obedience by things which he suffered. Even though he's born again and all that. Pressure. Then, finally, the pressure works. And the sum of that sin nature from the soul, it now goes into this... Stop the movie for a minute. It now goes into this connection, I am the vine, you are the branches, between you and God. And it begins to block some of the life of God. Notice here is half now. The volume that was full before is now half. You know? So it blocks that sin. It blocks the flow of the life of God. So Satan's plan has started to work. The question is, will you yield to it or will you counteract it? That is what Satan is doing. Sadly, most of us are ignorant of these things. We just, you know, just continue in our feeling and how we want to do the thing we want to do. Roll the movie. Roll the movie. So you see that the sin substance continues to increase until finally it completely blocks. So the life of God is no longer flowing into the man, you know. And the life that was there before, stop the movie in a minute. Stop it for a minute. Is reducing. He still has the life of God in him. He's still born again. He's still a child of God. But the amount is now much smaller than it used to be. Revelation chapter 3. Say, thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Strengthen now even the things which remain that are what? Ready to die. Majority of the church lives like this. You know why? Because of unforgiveness. Because of unforgiveness. They are praying. We read it. They are binding the devil. They are losing the angels. It's not working. They are agreeing in prayer. It's not working. Because they haven't forgiven. In this condition, you are totally vulnerable to the devil. He can come and kill you overnight if he wants. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive. But be gentle, meek, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose. When you don't forgive, you are opposing not that man, you're opposing yourself. Them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance, that they may deliver themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do you see why unforgiveness is not an option? Like Derek Prince taught us, it's enlightened self-interest. For me not to forgive you is to hurt myself. I don't care what you did. What's the worst thing a human being can do for you? Well, they want to kill you. That's exactly what Joseph's brothers did. Let me bring it home. Cowardly. You know, one of the worst things human beings can do to you today, particularly in the Nigerian Africa magic context, is for them to go and meet a witch doctor. Hello? And then do incantations, you know, and send, there's a return to sender, and send some spiritual arrow to try and kill you. But at the end of the day, it's still to kill you. So, whether you do it like Joseph's brothers, or you do it by going to a witch doctor, or whatever, it's the same thing. Pastor, what do I do? Forgive. I have deliberately painted a very horrible, horrific picture to show you that it doesn't matter how bad it is, you have to forgive them. Because God said so. Whether they do it like Joseph's brothers, or whether they go to a witch doctor, or whether they tell lies about you in the office, so they will promote them and they will not promote you, or whether they come and put some charm on your table or in the chair in your office. Some years ago, I had to send Prof, you know, to his vet department. A friend of mine whom I knew said that they brought some funny things into his something. So I said, don't worry. I said, one of my pastors will come and pray about it and clean the place. And then he went and cleaned the place. The guy is still okay today. Oh, who cares? I'm not interested in who brought it. I'm not interested in what they were trying to do. I'm interested in the power of God that neutralized it. Once you make your... And it's a satanic strategy. He makes you focus on flesh and blood and not on the principalities and powers. Then he's trapped you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your problem is not the man that went to the witch doctor. Your problem is not Joseph's brothers. Your problem is the devil that made Joseph's brothers do what they did and make the witch doctor do what he's doing. You can neutralize them from the heavenlies and then you can save the men. If you don't get that, you won't get it too. If you keep focusing on the human beings, you will keep stumbling with unforgiveness. Roll the movie. So this thing blocks the whole thing and then he's born again. Stop for a minute before the blood comes. Just stop. Just freeze it like that. In this condition, if this man dies now, he will go to heaven. But he will suffer loss. Very unlikely will he have a premillennial resurrection. He probably won't get a glorified body. He probably would just get an eternal flesh and blood body, which would have to be healed by the fruits and the leaves, in heaven. But you still go to heaven. Because the thing that gets you to heaven is that thing, that yellow thing there. That Zoe. Even if it is small, so long as it's there. The thief on the cross went to heaven. Why? Because that very day, 3 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, do you understand? The same life that was in Jesus, he was part of the Bible talks about, he went to preach to the spirits in prison. Once they got that life of God, he said he led captivity captive. Went to heaven. Are you still on my side? If you're still with me, just give me a wave offering. I know it's deep, but you see, and I'm taking time because you must not go into this Eastern Feast of Passover with unforgiveness in your heart. Who's still on my side? We're going to close soon. So the only thing that will remove this thing is the blood of Jesus. That's the only solution. Roll the movie. Confession and cleansing of sin by blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:7-10. Stop. Notice that the blood of Jesus removes the sin substance that is blocking the flow. That is why you must forgive. Now this brings me to the mechanics and the principles of forgiveness. There are three of them. We're going to see all of them as in this animation. But let me just quickly run through them. Then I will mention them as the animation flows. The first thing is you do it as an act of your will, not emotion. Say, Father, I forgive X, Y, Z for A, B, C, whatever it is that they did. And I ask the blood of Jesus to go in and cleanse them from their sin. Number one. Number two, I ask life for them. 1 John 5:16. If anybody see his brother's sin a sin which is not there, which is the unpardonable sin of rejecting Jesus after maturity. But we're not talking about that here. Any other sin, witch doctor sin, murder sin, adultery sin, whatever. It says, let him ask and he shall give life for them. Notice, life cannot flow if the blood has not gone ahead to do the cleansing. Hello? And the third thing is pray for them in tongues, because it builds them up and edifies them. We're going to look at that. That's who we're going to close with, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4. But I won't go there now. But I'm just mentioning them now. So everybody say, forgiveness, cleansing of the blood of Jesus, asking for life, and praying for them in tongues. That's how you forgive. You don't forgive by thinking about it. You don't forgive by feeling, okay, hey, they have suffered. I dare you and see. In our language, that means I'll forgive them now. No, you forgive them because God says so. If you see, you saw them sin, whether against you or did something else, ask the blood of Jesus. Say, Father, I forgive them. It has nothing to do with their emotion. I feel like it, I don't feel like it. Father, it's a command. I forgive. I ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from their sin. I ask life for them. Then I pray for them in tongues to build them up. Lord, help them. Have mercy on them. Shakutu fridu freshe. That's it. You know what Jesus said? So you don't do it 7 times. 70 times 7 if necessary. You can now understand why you have to pray without ceasing. Especially with all the kind of wonderful people you have around you. I use wonderful in faith. Human beings are terrible because of this sin nature. You know, sometimes you want to get tired. That's why Jesus said, 7? 70 times 7. You don't get tired. Hello? Hello? How often will my brother sin? You don't get tired. What do you do? Have patience. I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Don't tell me. How many times did God forgive you? I'm going to put something else on top of it. Before and after Christ. Just sell out. Think about it. How many times you tell God, I will never do this again, and you did it? How many times? How many times? Did he get tired of you? He said, hey, you've done this enough now. No more life for you. No more cleansing of blood for you. He said, why is it that you don't have patience with your fellow servant as I had patience with you? Roll the movie. We're still on my side. So when you clean everything, you can now, this is where we now draw life scriptures. So the life of God begins to be distributed throughout stored in the spirit, and the power of God is being distributed and stored in the inner man for the soul, and that process continues as you draw life and all of that. And then let's just go on there. Then the spirit man gets filled with life. When that life reaches a particular crescendo, a tipping point, on the outside, it now appears as glory. You see, yeah, you can see that halo. It comes on. Then watch this. Stop the movie for a minute. Notice that as this man speaks now, because he's full of the life of God and the power of God, both of them interacting with each other inside the inner man, even you can see that there's a connection to the mouth, so life from the chest region flows up and goes into that pipe. So when the man speaks of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, life comes out, power comes out, and it causes the woman with issue of blood to be healed, causes the fig tree to wither, causes the dead to be raised. This is what we see in the ministry of Jesus. It's this level of life and power that we haven't yet got up to. We have it, but the concentration of it is not as thick, if you can, you can use that expression, as high, because the hour is coming and now is where you and I will be able to speak like Jesus spoke, and the result will be instant because of the level of power and life that is inside our words. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is where we're going. And that's why you need to keep doing this daily, daily. Then your capacity increases, your strength increases. And then an hour will come where you will cross that Rubicon. You will cross that threshold, you know. And that's why the Bible said the yoke will be easy, the burden will be light. Jesus prayed, you know. But, you know, he didn't have to be. The Bible says he did, you know, daily with strong crying and tears, talking about the intensity. It doesn't mean he was, you know, always weeping, you know. It just means, you know, especially when there was satanic pressure from the outside upon him, then he would have to push the thing back. But you see him, you know, just, you know, walking through each day, you know, in total victory, you know. He speaks, oh, you, they want to tax, go, first fish. You know, he didn't groan or anything. The power was already there. So immediately it came out of his mouth. All the fish in the ocean was looking for the money. And then they now sailed towards Peter's boat. By the time Peter puts the hook out, the fish that had the gold in it was the one that went to the hook. We're coming. This is the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are you listening to me? So this is where we're going. Now, but there's one area I want to particularly mention. Roll the movie for a minute. Now, stop it now. Stop it. Observe there's a feedback pipe, so to speak. All this is in the spirit realm. You know? So that some of the life is used for the things you're doing. Then, but some of it is now fed back to the body. So some of that life, and that's why you have some of the origin, both life and power, goes back to the body. And then it goes down into to members, different Christians that are under your sphere of influence. You know, and it edifies them, and it strengthens them, and it adds to what they themselves are getting when they go and pray. So you've got this, oh, it's wonderful, Pastor G. You've got this system that God has designed where there is a constant feedback from every saint to the body. Watch this. And from the body to every saint. So you know what you got? I did this in my undergraduate. You've got a loop. It's a feedback loop. You know what it leads to? Ibrahim did a little bit of electronics. So he's able to. It gives you an amplification that is infinite. In my undergraduate, I still remember it because, you know, I found it extremely fascinating. I built for my BSc project what is known as a sine wave and square wave generator. You know, we used to buy them, you know, buy them from England. So my supervisor, you build one. So I did. Of course, with assistance and guidance. And there's this circuit, and there's not the only one, but there are others, you know, known as the Wien Bridge. Wien is W-I-E-N. And basically what you do is this. You put an electronic circuit together such that you take the output and feed it back into the input. It's called a feedback loop. And by arranging, this is beautiful, Pastor G, the capacitors, the resistors, and the inductors. These are different types of resistances. using a lot of complex mathematics and complex numbers and all of that, you can so arrange that the impedance or the resistance of the capacitor is negative, and the resistance of the inductor is positive. By choosing the right kind of components, they become zero. So your amplification, instead of, you know, you remember Ohm's law, where you say the current is equal to voltage over resistance. Okay, so if the resistance gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, sorry, voltage, you know, you'll find that, you know, the current, the voltage will rise. So if you can get the resistance to zero, then you will have a voltage that is infinite. Let's say it nicely. You will have an output without an input. It's called a generator. The only thing you have to feed to it is power. So when you connect, I can never forget the day I did it in the lab. It was this same UI. You know, I did the thing, put the thing out, I just connected, bingo, I got my sine wave. I started screaming. I said, wow, this thing is true. Spiritually, that's what God's done. The output from every Christian is fed back to the body. And some of the output from the body is fed back to every Christian. If we remove unforgiveness, the resistance becomes zero. And we go to spirit without measure. The hindrance is unforgiveness. So long as unforgiveness is there, it blocks the feedback loop and reduces the amplification. That's why we're not seeing the power of God the way we should be seeing it. Remove it instantly. See, don't keep it for 2 weeks. So that the person will suffer very well. Then they will feel sorry. Hey, now I can forgive them. Immediately you see, you instantly, I know what I'm doing. I'm removing every block so that the life of God that is coming into me and the life of God that's going from me to the rest of the body and from the rest of the body, there is a constant flow. There's nothing hindering it. Scripture. Ephesians 4:16. We can remove the illustration now. Oh, we're going to close soon. But I think it's been worth every minute we spent here tonight. From whom? The whole body. Oh, glory to God. Fitly joined together. This is revelation at the highest. It was God who gave this thing to Paul. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase. Everybody scream increase. Increase of the body unto the what? Edifying of itself in love. You know where he got this from? Just move, step back. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, cunning crafts, whereby the lion would deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Then he comes here. He's showing you the mechanics of how we are going to grow. Speaking the truth, where? In love. May grow up into him in all things. It's this continuous feedback loop that will edify and build us up, edify and build us up. And you know where we're going? The fullness of Christ. Unforgiveness, we hinder it. Correction. Unforgiveness has been and is still hindering it. We now see that forgiveness is not an option. I have to blow your mind before you go. Give me that illustration back. Just the one at the end of it, where showing the feedback. It's also at the beginning. Go back to the, yes. Stop. We're not going to get to the sin place now. Now, you see, can you see this? This is one saint. Pastor Andrew, pay attention. This is one saint. Going, coming back. Going, coming back. Now, you see this connection here. It says Psalm 133, verse 3. 1 to 3. He's talking about the leadership. He said, how good and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together, what? In unity. It is like the anointing that was on Aaron's head that went down his beard and ran down to the robes. Talking about the whole body. But he doesn't stop there. He said, it is like the dew of Hermon that comes upon the mountains. He says, for there the Lord hath commanded his blessing, even life Zoe. See this unity thing? This love thing? This forgiveness thing is the key to our destiny. Without it, we're not going anywhere. But speaking just all this, you know, tossed about with every wind of doctrine, you know, all this fighting, quarreling, unforgiveness, it will just keep you stunted. But if you want to go into this fullness of Christ, you must practice this. Daily forgiveness. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. Take life. Give it back. Take life from others. And the cycle continues. Now, let me blow your mind. I promised I would. This is one saint. Now, multiply this in 7,000 places. Imagine this pipe. There are 7,000 of them. What I was sharing earlier at the beginning of the message. 7,000 who are doing this. Then, now move it from 7,000 to 70,000. Then move it from 70,000 to 700,000. Then move it from 700,000 to 7 million. Then move it from 7 million to 70 million. Then will come to pass that which is written, that my glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It is not theory. This is how it works. Forgiveness, life, praying in the spirit, unity. He's going to start with a small number of people. When Jesus started, that's how he did it. Stand to your feet. You're going to go home now. There was Jesus. Then he took Peter, James, John, and took 12 of them, including Judas, in spite of his nonsense. Why was it working? Because Jesus kept forgiving him. Didn't Jesus know he was stealing? Jesus knew he was stealing from the bag. Did Jesus go and say, Peter, James, John, deal with that stupid boy. He didn't even tell anybody. Until after, you know, he had been raised from the dead and Judas had died. That was when John knew. He didn't tell them. Well, how come Judas could carry the borrowed anointing? Forgiveness. 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 How are you and I going to do it? Forgiveness. He's going to start with a small number of us. Won't be too many. Maybe 12 of us, 15. 12. But he needs to find that once it works and it results into something, what else we join? They will go from, like Jesus, you know, that's the pattern. You know, Jesus was one, then he had done it by himself, you know, with the Holy Spirit. Then he got his 12 apostles, he taught them, they followed him. You know, over 3 year period, it took them initially, it was about 6 months, you know, because initially it was only Jesus doing the miracles. It was after about 6 months, and they had been under John the Baptist. So when you put it together, you get the 1 year, 4 months of Ziklag. That was why John had to go ahead. So John was preparing the heart. So all those whose hearts were prepared, it was out of them Jesus chose. Then they began to, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out. People saw it, then the 70 joined. By the time we entered the Acts of the Apostles after the resurrection, 3,000 in one day, 5,000. And by the time it was the ministry of Paul, you know what they said? They that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. It has spread throughout the empire. We will spread it throughout this world. Amen. It's not going to stop here in Scripture Pastor or in any church. It's too big for any church. God will step out of your church. This is the purpose of God for His people. This is the purpose of God. But it all centers around forgiveness. The thing that we hinder, the resistance that we hinder the flow, is sin and unforgiveness. You can't help sin because they still have the sin nature in them, but you can help forgiveness. Men may not obey God completely because of the sin nature. They may sin, but I can get rid of sin by forgiveness. Papa Rao said this many years ago. He said, how is God going to save Nigeria? By forgiving it. He's going to save us by forgiving us through the church. Don't want to kill everybody. Forgive them. Some will change. Some will not change. It doesn't matter. But we'll get the job done.